Well, good morning. Always a privilege and an honor to come together and to worship our Lord. You know, there is few things that are more frustrating in life than when you try to help people and show kindness or generosity, and their response is to never thank you or to never show any gratitude. A lack of thankfulness frustrates us and irritates us, and it is something that we can spot well in other people. And yet the sad reality is that oftentimes probably we have been unthankful and we have been ungrateful, and I think that is probably true often when it comes to spiritual things. One cynical quote that I read this week was, "Blessed is he who expects no gratitude, for he shall not be disappointed." And I know that that is a very cynical thing, but oftentimes perhaps we find it to be accurate. Perhaps we have the attitude, and you may not be able to see this well on the PowerPoint, but of this small child surrounded by an abundance of food, and the food is labeled with things like health, provision, grace, forgiveness, hope, love, peace. And he says, "What do I have to be thankful for?" And sometimes that really is our attitude. You know, we are surrounded by an abundance of blessings. We have been given so much physically. We have been given and blessed so much in our spiritual lives. And our attitude is one of ungratefulness and unthankfulness. And what does God think of that particular attitude? Well, I want to begin this morning by starting in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And examining the first sin of mankind. Now, I think that there is a lot that is covered in this particular sin. Jesus identifies a lie in John chapter 8 as the way that sin enters the world. And there's a lot that can be learned about sin and about our enemy, the devil, from Genesis chapter 3. But in Genesis chapter 3, Satan approaches the woman and he says, "Is it true that you cannot eat from any of the trees of the garden?" She corrects that and says, "No, it's just that one tree that we are unable to eat from." And in verses 4 and 5, Satan warns her that God is withholding good things from her. He is withholding things that would be beneficial and positive for you. And so how does the woman respond to that? Well, in 3 and verse 6, she begins to examine the tree. And it says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and she ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." Almost instantly, they recognize what Satan has told them is a lie. And in verse 7, they recognize that they are naked and they want to cover themselves. Those who wanted to be like God cannot even commune with him when he comes to walk and to talk with them. As I said, I think that there is a lot that is covered in this sin and this motivation for this sin. But I think at the heart of it is an attitude of unthankfulness. Consider all of the blessings that Adam and Eve are given in the garden. It is God who creates the garden in 2 and verse 8. And God who puts the man within the garden. He gave them tasks to accomplish. He gave them jobs. In 1 and verse 28, be fruitful, multiply the earth, subdue the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and all that live on the ground. 2 in verses 15 through 17, tend the garden and keep it, look after it, abide by these commands, extend the borders of God's kingdom. He gives them in 2 in verse 9, food in abundance. And notice the food is described in the same way that the tree of knowledge of good and evil is described in 2 in verse 9. Out of the ground, the Lord God calls to grow every tree that is pleasing to sight and is good for food. The tree of life and the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What the tree of knowledge and good and evil being a delight to the eyes and good for food was not unique. All of the trees of the garden were described in that way. And they could eat from those freely too in verse 16. God had provided an abundance of water for them in 2 in verse 10. He has given them even companionship. He looks down and he sees it's not good for the man to be alone. And so he creates woman so that they might have companionship. And yet all of that wasn't good enough. When confronted with there's something that God is holding back from you. And so despite all of these blessings, she looks at the one thing that God says, don't go near that. And says, I've got to have that. All of the other blessings of God, all of the fact that God has looked out for us and cared for us and done so much for us, that doesn't matter. I have to eat of the one thing that God has forgiven. Disobedience to God's direct commands is often a result of unthankfulness. And I think that the sin of unthankfulness is what we might call a gateway sin, a sin that leads to other sins. Amen. Now, I think in fairness that most sins lead to other sins. But we really only talk about that when it comes to lying. You know, you tell a lie and then you have to cover that up with another lie. We kind of recognize that lying leads to more lying, but sin always leads to more sin. I want you to turn over in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Paul begins in verse 18 by talking about God's wrath. God's wrath is poured out upon those who are disobedient in verses 18 through 19. And in verse 20, people knew about God through creation. Maybe they didn't know everything about God. Maybe they didn't have a perfect understanding of God, but they knew some things about God and about what God required of them. And throughout Romans chapter 1, there are some horrible sins that are mentioned that if we involved ourselves in them, I mean, the rest of us would shake our heads and be in shame. They are sins that the world involves themselves in and promotes, and we are aghast by. And yet, I want you to notice when you look at all of these different things, all of these different sins, what is the starting point? What is the tipping point for all of these sins in Romans chapter 1? Well, let's look in Romans chapter 1 in verse 21. Let's back up to verse 20. It says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Paul says the starting point for these people was that they did not honor God and they did not give Him thanks. And so what does that inevitably lead to? It leads in verses 22 and 23, it leads to idolatry. And then what does idolatry inevitably lead to? You setting up your own standards and your own rules. And that's what follows in verses 24 to the end of the chapter. And he emphasizes that it's not just the Gentiles in chapter 2 who are guilty of these things, but it's also the Jews who are guilty of these particular things. We all have been guilty of this particular sin of unthankfulness. It is interesting to me, right before he emphasizes their failure to honor God and their failure to give thanks in verse 21, he emphasizes that in verse 20, God is known to them. It doesn't matter how much or how little that you know about God. God has given enough evidence through His power and through His might that there is enough evidence to believe in God. And no matter if you know a little or if you know a lot, it should cause us to still give thanks to Him. And I would submit that the more we know, the greater our thanksgiving and joy in Him should increase.
Amen.
The sins of Romans chapter 1 begin with those who are unthankful. And the sins become greater and greater until at the end of the chapter, there are those who are promoting sin and encouraging it. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Perhaps our main problem as a nation is that we have forgotten to be thankful for our blessings. In 2 Samuel 11, a story occurs, which I'm sure that you're all familiar with. David commits adultery. We talked about this briefly last week. But it's a story that is well known about David. It is a story that almost to some degree dominates what we know about David. And we know he killed Goliath. We know he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed in order to cover it up. The story of 2 Samuel 11 and 12 is not a very positive story at all. And yet it does show the positive that when David is confronted with his sin, he repents and he turned. But I want you to notice, I'm banking on the fact that you know the story, that you're familiar with the story. I want you to notice what it is after David has been confronted with his sin. Or excuse me, as he's being confronted with his sin, what Nathan the prophet says to him. I want us to read this carefully. In verse 7, he has come to him and he's told him the story about the rich man taking the poor man's only lamb. And David is angry at this and says this man deserves to die. And in verse 6, that's not in the law, so he has to just say, well, he's supposed to make fourfold restitution. So then what does Nathan respond to this? He says to David, you are the man. I want you to notice what follows, though. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who anointed you king over Israel, and it was I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by being evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Verse 9, he emphasizes David's hand in murder twice and his adultery once. Why is it that God sends Nathan to David and he reminds him of all of the things he's blessed him with? I mean, he knows all of this. What does that have to do with this present situation? I'll tell you what it has to do. David's sin is rooted in unthankfulness. David has been so blessed by God, and that's what God says. Look at all that I've done for you. I mean, do you not remember how often that you called to me and begged me for deliverance from the time of Saul, and I granted that? I've given you all of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and if that wasn't enough, I would have given you more. But what God had given him wasn't good enough. He looked at something that he wasn't supposed to have, and he said, I will do anything to get that, even if it means lying, cheating, and killing. David's sin of ungratefulness leads to adultery. It leads to murder. And God comes to him and he reminds him, look at all that I've done for you. And despite all that I've done for you and all of my blessings, you weren't satisfied. How startling. When we covet, when we long for things that are not ours, when we plot and scheme how that we can get more, perhaps the root cause is we've forgotten to be thankful for what God has blessed us with. And maybe, David, instead of involving yourself in all of these things, you should have reflected on God's blessings and God's goodness and all that God has given to you. But no, you chose the path of ungratefulness. To be ungrateful leads us down a path to other sins. Sins that perhaps we find it hard to imagine that we would commit. And I tell you, I think it is for this reason that when Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, that he gives him warning about the type of people that you associate with. 2 Timothy is Paul's final letter that we have. He writes it shortly before his death, and in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he discusses his upcoming death. And he is looking forward to an eternity with God. And generally, our focus rests in 2 Timothy 4, because in 2 Timothy 4, in verses 1 through 5, we talk about those preachers who just want to tickle ears and tell people what they want to hear. And we focus on that, focusing on what is true and good. And we talk about eternal life because that's what Paul talks about at the end of his journey in chapter 6 in verse in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. We might even sneak over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and talk about what the Lord's servant is supposed to be like in verses 24 through 26. But you know, in chapter 3, he talks about, I want you to be warned. Because there are difficult times coming, Timothy. And there are people that you're going to be around that are going to be so awful. They're going to be unloving and malicious gossips in verse 3. They are not going to love God, but they're going to love pleasure, verse 4. They're going to try to lead people away from the truth in verses 5 through 9. They're in verse 13 going to be evil men and imposters. But look in verse 2. He warns him in verse 1, difficult days are coming. In verse 2, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. We could stop on that for a while. And ungrateful. And the final one in verse 2 is unholy. Oh, we want to avoid 2 Timothy 4. Don't get near those people who tickle your ears and tell you what you want. Paul says, Timothy, you got some hard days ahead. I want you to avoid unthankful people because they're not holy. Remember last week we talked about the need for holiness in our personal life and purity of heart and mind. And he says, I want you to stay clear of these people because they're going to lead you to an unholy life. Oh, but my unthankfulness is really no big deal. I just have the complaints and gripes that everyone else has. As I express them, I sound like everyone else. And for some reason, we feel that's okay to sound and to look and to act like the world when we've been called to be just the opposite. I want to give one final illustration before concluding our lesson. Turning your Bibles over to 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. The story of Hezekiah, who is a righteous king, and how God rescues Hezekiah and Jerusalem from the Assyrians, is actually recorded for us three times in Scripture. 2 Kings records it, 2 Chronicles records it, and Isaiah the prophet records it. It seems like, from the chronology that Isaiah gives us, that the events of Hezekiah getting ill happened before Assyria fully comes against Jerusalem. But again, Hezekiah's sickness is talked about in 2 Kings 20 and in Isaiah 38. And Isaiah, the prophet, comes to him and he says, get your house in order, you're getting ready to die. And in Isaiah 38 in verse 3, he turns his face toward the wall. And he prays to God and he says, God, remember all that I've tried to do and spare me is a poor summary of his prayer. And he wept. It was an emotional, difficult message to hear from Isaiah. And so he prays and he pours out his heart to God and he begs that God save him. As Isaiah the prophet is leaving the royal grounds, God says, Isaiah, I want you to go back. I've got a new message for you for Hezekiah. So he goes back and he says, Hezekiah, God heard your prayer. He's granting you 15 more years to your life. Again, you can read this account, 2 Kings 20 or Isaiah 38. But I want you to notice something. Chronicles records something that the other accounts do not record for us. 2 Chronicles 32 in verse 24 and 25. In these days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received, because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. Now, the following verse emphasizes that Hezekiah humbles himself. And that is the ideal that the author of 2 Chronicles is looking for. We could talk a little bit about that, but he's trying to present Hezekiah as one who makes a mistake, but is willing to repent and turn back to the Lord. But in verse 24, he's become mortally ill. He's gotten better. So what's his sin? He is not thankful for God's blessing. Him withheld. I tell you, it is a good thing that we don't make this mistake. It is a good thing that something doesn't trouble us so deeply that we turn to the Lord in prayer and that we beg Him for help and for assistance, and then we are delivered and we forget to give thanks. I am grateful that that would never happen to any of us. How many times does that happen on a weekly basis? I always have time to pray in a crisis. And I plan soon to get around to thanking the Lord for the times that He's delivered me and helped me. I've just got a few projects that I got to get done today. I'll do it at the end of the day. Wrath comes on Judah and Jerusalem because Hezekiah forgets to give thanks. And what goes along with failing to give thanks in verse 25? Pride. We didn't really need God for this situation after all. We figured it out. Once we recognize how smart and intelligent and wonderful we are and how brilliant our actions were in navigating our problem, our focus rests on how great we are and we forget to give thanks to God. And so pride and unthankfulness go hand in hand. I hate to admit that I have been a Hezekiah more than once in my life. And shame on me. Let us do better at being effusive with our thanks to to the Lord for all that He has done for us. Ingratitude occurs when we feel entitled, bitter, angry, when we covet, or when we forget a pain or difficulty that we have previously been rescued from, among other things. Gratitude occurs when we are so overwhelmed by the love and the care of another that we recognize and grateful for the gift that we are given. When we remember God's goodness. And when our love for worship and godliness overcomes our love of things. 1 Timothy 6 in verse 6. Godliness accompanied with contentment is great good. And then what does he go into? He didn't bring anything into the world. Can't take anything out. So why don't we be content with what God has blessed us with? May we learn from the ingratitude of others. And may we not make that same mistake in our own life. Bow with me. Oh Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for the sacrifice of Jesus. We thank You for the forgiveness of sins. We thank You for the opportunity to come together and worship You. For a chance to center our minds and to focus ourselves on You, on Jesus' sacrifice, on His love for us. We thank You for Your mercy, which is so abundant and new daily. We thank You for Your patience with us. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness for the times that we have been ungrateful and unthankful. When we have forgotten to praise Your name, to fall down and to recognize that You have answered our cries and our entreaties, and thank You. Lord, in our small group here, we have seen so much the power of prayer. You have healed people. You have helped us through difficulty. You have caused us to strengthen our bonds of unity and to work out problems so that we love each other and care for each other. You have blessed us with growth. You have blessed us with increase in love. And Lord, we are just so grateful that You hear us and that You answer prayer. Words cannot express the gratitude that we feel. But we pray, Lord, that we daily commit ourselves to thanks to You. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.